our gracious God, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 8. It's found in the Pew Bible as well on page 285 from 2 Kings chapter 6, the word of our God. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. About 12 days ago, I woke with blurred vision. I've never had blurred vision before, so I went to my doc, an eye doctor, not one in the church, and he did all kinds of tests and screens, and it was determined that I had some underlying medical condition that led to blurred vision. At the end of my appointment, I was to take my contacts out, and I took a contact out of my left eye. When it came to my right eye, I thought it was a contact, but it was two contacts, which led to my blurred vision. So I learned a lesson in the importance of visual clarity, and I learned a lesson about not putting in two contacts. The story of the prophet Elisha at Dothan is a story about clear-sightedness. It is a passage of scripture that captures our interest, that is told in a very humorous and in an entertaining way. And as I look at this passage, before we gather before the Lord's table, I see three leading points. The first, bedroom knowledge, verses 8 to 14. The second, prayer vision, verses 15 to 18. And finally, gospel kindness, verses 19 through the final verse, verse 23. First of all, bedroom knowledge. In this passage, we're led into the king of Syria's military camp, King Ben-Hadad. And he is discussing with his military man why their military efforts against Israel have been thwarted. They were planning ambushes to be unexpected places to cut off their enemy, Israel, and King Jehoram. We are told that again and again, their military stratagems were stymied. That Jehoram, the king of Israel, was constantly informed about the location, the movement, the plans of the Syrian troops. The Syrian efforts at ambush were constantly foiled. We read that the king of Syria was upset. And that word used means storm-tossed. He gathers his chief of staff. And he asks, who is the traitor? Where is the mole in our midst? And one of the officers states that it is Elisha, the prophet from Israel. He knows everything, even all that the king says in his bedroom is known. It was God, through the prophet Elisha, that Ben-Hadad's bedroom, as it were, was bugged. Elisha was privy by the Spirit of God to the king's pillow talk. He had inside information of the Syrians, what they were planning to do next, even before those plans came into full fruition. The prophet Elisha was the secret weapon of Israel. When he was about to die, a later king said of Elisha, referring to him as chariots of Israel and its horsemen. The Syrian king developed a bold plan. He determined to make Elisha, the prophet, his prisoner. The only way to catch the king was to find the prophet, he thought. And the only way to subdue the nation of Israel was to silence the word of God, to silence the prophet. This passage is not entirely clear what Ben-Hadad planned to do if he got Elisha. But it is very clear that Elisha wanted to mute, to snuff out the voice of God. He was determined to shut up the prophet. Here, Phil Ryken is correct when he writes, God's enemies will stop at nothing to silence the word of God. But the word of God cannot be silenced. This week, I was reminded of a key principle of military strategy is to identify and to take out whatever is the center of gravity of your enemy. It perhaps could be weaponry or communications or weapon plant facilities. Well, here, the center of gravity is Elisha, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God who must be taken out. We read in the Bible that the prophets are described as God's servants. Amos chapter 3, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. This passage does not go into the details of how Elisha became the intelligence department of Israel, or how God communicated this knowledge to him. Was it by vision? Was it something written on a wall or a tablet? Was it an audible voice? We do not know. But what we do know, and what is of utmost importance, is the great power and the majesty of God's immutable word that cannot be snuffed out. In this passage, there is great irony. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, doesn't know where the prophet Elisha is. But the prophet always knows where the king and his men were. And the king seeks to resolve his difficulty with troop movement by moving his troops. Well, he sends spies, and they determine that Elisha is at Dothan, a small city on a hill 12 miles north of the capital of Israel, Samaria. Dothan is surrounded by a very flat plain that lies in a very strategic place to the plain and valley of Jezreel, which is the bread basket of agriculture and of trade routes in the area. It was under the cover of darkness. The Syrian king dispatched a strong army of mighty men and chariots and horses to capture one man. We find in this passage of God that there is not only bedroom knowledge, but there is also prayer vision in verses 15 through 18. We read that the servant of Elisha, this young man, wakes up the next morning. He strolls outside, perhaps with his cup of joe, and he sees the Syrian army, men surrounding the city on every side. There seemed to be no way of escaping. They were two, humanly speaking, defenseless men hemmed in by a mighty army. And realizing that they came for his master, the servant, terror-stricken, runs to the prophet Elisha. He wakes him asking, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Elisha meets his servant's panic with calm confidence in God. Abiding faith in God always bears the fruit of strength, of poise, and of stability. The prophet, aware that a great host is mounted against them, says to his servant, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid, for those with us are more than those with them." And I think this perhaps is what the Apostle John was thinking. The verse from our header verse in 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Well, the prophet Elisha knew his Bible, for God spoke through the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 20. "Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory." Quite a few years ago, I was in Philadelphia and traveled by train to Washington, D.C., my first year of seminary. I was meeting some men in the D.C. area to go to the ARP General Synod meeting. So as Amtrak came into D.C., the exchange station was at Union Station. I'd never been to Union Station. I'd never been to D.C. We were underground. There was a lot of tile. But I remember coming out of Union Station, and for the first time in my life, I saw our United States Capitol in its grandeur and stateliness. Well, here, the prophet Elisha prays. He prays for the Lord to open his servant's eyes that he might see with greater clarity, that he might have a 20/20 vision on the spiritual eye chart. You know, the mantra of this world is seeing is believing. But for the Christian, we know that believing, taking in God's word, its truth, his promises through prayer, that believing leads to spiritual clarity. Clara Scott, opening line of her poem, which later was set to a hymn, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." Well, the Lord indeed opened the eyes of Elisha's servant. He saw something great, something that ordinarily is not visible to the natural eye. He saw the mountain of Dothan surrounded by the host of heaven. It was packed with horses and chariots of fire that was surrounding the prophet, even closer than the gathering of the enemy on the flat land outside of the hill of Dothan of the Syrian army. Before that Syrian army could get to the prophet Elisha, they'd have to go through that mighty host of God's army. What the prophet saw at Dothan was not, or is not, unusual. It was unusual for him to see it, but not unusual for the army of God to be present. It is something that is always there. The angelic host are sweet and kind enough, tender to care for God's children, but also fierce and mighty enough to defend against God's enemies. This is what we find in the scriptures. Consider the book of Psalms. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, and he delivers them. From Psalm 27, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. The prophet Elisha had seen this mighty host of God before, when Elijah was taken up to heaven with chariots of fire. And now he sees them again when his own life is in peril. But Elijah says to his servant, "We have them outnumbered." The devil can never muster enough troops to overwhelm the army of God. Like this servant, we may feel the encircling ranks of the enemy upon the people of God and his church. We may feel the world and sneering and snarling against us, our looming troubles and trials, being overwhelmed by opposition and forces mounted against us in menacing array. It may seem as if there is no door of hope or help to us by the natural look of our eyes. We are in a great spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." But our adversary, the devil, he's received his death blow on the cross of Christ, though he is still seeking to create havoc and destruction for God's own people. John Calvin writes in his commentary, "Without prayer and the promises of God's word, the eye of faith is dim. We see only through the eye of sense." Like Peter, who was in heaving billows of waves and winds, we can take our eye off the Lord, Jesus. We can become conscious of the wind and the waves, and like Peter, spiritually begin to sink. We too may cry out that we're perishing. God barred the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho. From a military standpoint, it seemed a foolish decision. But God assured the people that if they put their trust in him and trust him fully and wholly, that he would be their protector. King Hezekiah spoke words of faith, of confidence and trust in God with the approaching Assyrian army. Under the Holy Spirit, he said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. With God, it matters not how numerous our adversaries are. With him, we are in a majority. We are on the winning side. The floods may rise. They may have lifted up their waters, but the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. It was Martin Luther who, when he arrived into the city of Worms, where he was to defend his writings and his faith, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus and him alone, he wrote that there should be as many devils in Worms as tiles on the roofs. And then he said, I know that I am certain that the Lord Jesus still lives and rules, and therefore I will not fear 10,000 popes. For he who is with us is greater than he who is with the world. Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened. But Elisha also prayed that God might shut the eyes and impair the vision of the besieging Syrian army. And the Lord heard that prayer as well. The word for blindness here is the word for confused vision, seeing objects perhaps that aren't there and not seeing some objects that are there. God miraculously blocked them from recognizing Elisha. They were willing to trust him to lead them. He also prevented them from recognizing the walls of the city of Samaria. Earlier this year, Ann and I were visiting our daughter, staying in a forest in an Airbnb. It was lovely, the stars out at night. One night, there were many clouds, and above where we were in our room was a skylight. By morning, those clouds were gone. And pictured within that skylight was the Big Dipper, something that was really marvelous to see, how that it was framed. And here we find, through prayer, there is a clarity of vision, or a clarity of non-vision for the Syrian army. Thirdly, in this passage, and briefly, we find gospel kindness. For a third time, the prophet Elisha prays. And he prays to God that the eyes of the Syrian army might be opened. Instead of being the captors, they discover that they are the captives, finding themselves within the walled security of their enemy's capital city, Samaria, in this very stronghold. It was deeply, deeply humiliating. We find the king of Israel eager to do them in. He asked Elisha twice, "Shall I slay them? Shall I slay them?" Instead, the prophet insists that they be served bread, that there be a great feast, a meal of friendship, a covenant meal was arranged. And then we read that they were sent back to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to their country. And that their raids into Israel ceased. Perhaps the prophet Elisha considered the admonition found in the book of Proverbs If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Certainly the Apostle Paul cites this to reinforce his teaching in Romans 12, to not repay anyone evil for evil. As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Overcome evil with good. This is in keeping with the teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ, who teaches us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. What Elisha does here is a picture for us of the saving gospel and work of Jesus Christ that alone changes us, enables us to be courageous and faithful, loving spiritual warriors for the gospel. We read that God is the great King and that we come into this world with our fallen, broken nature as his enemies before his perfect holiness. But God shows his great love for us that at the very time while we were his enemies, he sent his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that through his death on the cross, that we who are his enemies would be forgiven. We'd have a new and right standing with him, that we might be declared his friends. And he, too, invites his children to sit down and sup with him. That is what we do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a covenant meal. It is a love feast that shows that we are no longer, through faith in Christ and Christ alone, God's enemies, but we, through his grace, have become his friends. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give praise to you. We praise you that we who were far from you, children of wrath by nature, through the work of our Savior Jesus, that we have been forgiven and restored, that we are your friends. We praise you for the way in which you've demonstrated your love for us and the way in which you renew us, giving us clarity through your word. We ask our God that we might know the marvel of your love and the truth and majesty of your word. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.